Mark chapter 4. 4 weeks till Easter, and there are a few events that we look at on the way that shape the disciples' thinking. How many understand that when you read the scriptures, you see that the disciples had kind of a tough time getting it? Anybody in this room ever feel like you're a disciple? Tough time getting it? But the Master, Jesus, kept teaching and patiently showing them the kingdom of God and kingdom living, who He is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah. Now, what we're going to do this morning, we can see ourselves in the disciples, and I'm going to back up. We were last week just a few days from the cross. I'm going to back up. In movie terminology, they call this a prequel. So we're going to do a little bit of a prequel. We're going to a year and a half into Jesus' ministry, 3-year ministry, and He had about a year and a half in these incidents that took place this morning. I want to see Jesus in action. And the book of Mark is a fantastic book for immediacy. He immediately did this, and He immediately, straightway, the King James says. We find in the first book of Mark, chapter 4, or the first verse, rather, that Jesus is teaching by the Sea of Galilee. And He's surrounded by a multitude so great that He gets into a boat to address them. The multitude is facing Jesus on the water. And I don't know, how many have ever been to Israel and been to the Sea of Galilee? All right, a few of you. It's a fantastic place. And it just puts all of this into perspective. In fact, I have a couple of pictures this morning, so we'll talk about the Sea of Galilee. We might have to have you turn the lights down just a little bit when we use something like this. But the Sea of Galilee, and Pat, the next picture is actually, if you can see it, it's a very pastoral setting, absolutely beautiful. Now, during the summertime, it's completely humid and atrociously hot, but this is where Jesus spent most of His time, at the Sea of Galilee. And we're going to find Him here at the Sea of Galilee this morning. And what's been happening as we get to Mark chapter 4 is that He has an immense popularity, and the crowds are jostling Him and shoving to get to Him so much that He had to go out on the water into a boat to be able to deliver what He wanted to say to them. And interestingly, He was not being accounted for the teaching. They weren't holding on to His teaching. They wanted free lunch. We call them what? Bread and butter Christians. Ever heard that term? Bread and butter Christians. They just wanted the experience. They wanted to see the celebrity. They wanted to feed at his trough. But akin to what Pastor Sherry talked about this morning, if you haven't fully surrendered to Jesus, the other side of that is not good. So how many want to fully surrender to Jesus Christ? I don't want to just be a bread and butter Christian. I want to feed from the Master's hands that which is meat for me, and I want to eat of His will and His word, and I want to be conformed to His image. Come on, turn to one another and say, I want to be just like Jesus. So let's talk about what He does. You can turn the lights back on, please, if you would. The setting, the Sea of Galilee, and the map, the Sea of Galilee. Thank you. The Sea of Galilee, there are no less than 9 very populous cities around the Sea of Galilee that stood on the shores of the sea. The Sea of Galilee is 60 miles northwest of Jerusalem, 27 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea. The River Jordan flows down at the northern end and passes out through the southern end. The Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level. It's about 144 deep itself, 13 miles long, 7.5 miles wide. There's about 30 miles of shoreline. And outside of the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee is the second lowest spot on the planet. It's surrounded by a lot of hills and just deep ravine. And so the hillsides, sometimes around there, are beautiful, but other times they're just blown apart. Literally blown apart because in this narrow ravine, ferocious, horrific winds and tempestuous storms sweep through here, and it's particularly violent and treacherous. Again, in the summer, the heat is intense. In the spring and early spring, the air is kind of like an Egyptian balminess, it says. And if you've been there, you know that's true. The water of the lake is sweet and cool and transparent, and the beach everywhere is pebbly all around the lake, and it has a beautiful sparkling look. And even now, as in Jesus' day, there was a tremendous and is a tremendous trade in fish and in fishing. Without a doubt, the Sea of Galilee is one of the most beautiful spots in Israel. It was the favorite place for Jesus and these cities around here to be ministering. There's an old saying that says this: you'll never read your Bible with more complete understanding than when you touch the waters of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is referred to in the Bible as the Sea of Kinnereth, or Kinneroth, or Gennesar, Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Tiberias. How many have heard these phrases and these names? Sure, it's all the Sea of Galilee. Here at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus met Simon, Peter, and James, and John as first disciples. And it was here that he performed miracles. It was here that he did the miracle of the loaves and fishes, if you recall. He fed 5,000 men, women, and children, and even more, with a miraculous provision as he broke the loaves of bread and the two fish. Mary Magdalene was from the town of Magdala on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Again, fishing was fantastic commercial enterprise here. Capernaum played a major role. And Capernaum, the name of it, and Bethsaida. Bethsaida was another community. You've heard of some of these communities in the Scripture. And they're right around that Sea of Galilee. So was Tiberias. Now, Jesus began to talk in parables. Say the word with me. Parable. And Jesus went to teaching parables for a specific reason. And Mark records the first of two really lengthy sections of parables because there was an impartation of truth through the parables. He was trying to get people's attention because here's what had happened. They were in a climate of growing hostility. He was immensely popular, but growing jealousy and hostility and opposition at the same time as the popular acclaim. And both responses, the extreme rock star kind of popularity and the hostility and the oppression, showed people's failure to get who Jesus really is. How many know today in our society, most people don't get who Jesus is? Isn't that true? Most people don't get him. Parable is a transliteration of the Greek word parabole, and it literally means comparison. It's a short discourse that conveys spiritual truth by making a vivid comparison of something. And what its point is to draw the hearer to take part in a situation that he's describing, to evaluate it, to apply the truth to themselves. So here's your context. Jesus was in a climate where the opposition rejected his teaching altogether. The multitudes, they were thinking he was the greatest thing since peanut butter, since that's what he was giving them. Bread, when he would break the bread. But they were indifferent to spiritual teaching. The spiritual teaching wasn't resonating in their spirit because they didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear. So there's the application of why Jesus begins to teach in parables. How many know that in life, and maybe even you and I have done this at times, people approach Jesus with okay, Lord, show me what you can do for me. What'd you do for me lately? Oh, don't look so holy. Some of you have thought that. What'd you do for me lately? And if it's not too much, I'm leaving church, because then church is boring. Right? Turn to each other and say, church is not boring. You can even add the phrase to one another, even though you're here. No, don't do that. They were actively involved in looking for his miracles, but some people sometimes think church is boring and I leave church because it doesn't help me. I want to see the show. Come on, put on a show. There's American Christianity, isn't it? While people are suffering and dying all around the world, Christians are being killed and martyred more in the 20th and 21st century than in any other time in history combined. And we've got American Christians and Christianity saying, put on a show. And if it ain't a good enough show, I won't show. Ouch. Come on, how many are saying, that's not where I'm at? Come on, let me see your show of hands. That's not where I'm at, Pastor Jeff. So I'll be here next Sunday. Little method to what I'm preaching. And in closing, no. Listen, Jesus ministers to the hungry. And when you are needy, that's when you can hear from the Lord. That's when you can see him. You know, it's also our upbringing. I've been reading an interesting book. I'm not going to spend a long time on it. But Americans, you know, we're pretty much an independent lot, right? We're pretty much an independent lot. I'll do it myself, thank you. You want some help? Oh, not me. No, no, I'm dying, but don't need your help. When we admit to our need, when we're honest, how many know that's when Jesus can reach in to the hurting heart? That's when the body of Christ becomes a family. You know, the Bible says you minister to others with the ministry you've received. We weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Aren't you glad to be part of a family that does that? Man, I love you. Hopefully you love me. What a great day. But that's what the family of God's all about. He ministers to the needy. Ministers to the hungry. And Jesus, going back to Mark chapter 4, wants his people to get it. Mark is again a book of action, a book of power, a book of immediacy. And what I want to do this morning is let's take a look at a series of scriptures where the hungry get to see him and hear him and know him. And we're going to watch it unfold with his disciples. Mark chapter 4, verses 30. We'll start at verse 30. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Jesus wants to deliver, heal, help, and give hope and life. But he's got to have a needy people to do that with. Starting in verse 30. Then he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? We're going to go first through verse 34. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? Say the next phrase with me, please. It's like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. If you need a Bible, there are some in the back and someone can get one for you, or they're on the overhead. Verse 33, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as, look at that, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. When they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now, to the Jewish mind, to the Hebrew mind, the Proverbs or the mustard seed was almost proverbial. It was the smallest of the known seeds to be able to cast into their field or sow in their field. It took 725 to 760 mustard seeds to weigh 1 gram. They say, this is a different kind of mustard seed than we're familiar with. They say that it takes 20,000 of these kinds of mustard seed to equal 1 ounce. Look at each other and say, that's tiny. You say it southern, that's really tiny. The mustard shrub is an annual plant in Israel. And when it grows from that seed, becomes the largest of all their garden plants. It's talanchana, and it means large, fast-growing annual shrubs. In Palestine, this, from a mustard seed, reaches a height of 12 to 15 feet in 3 weeks.
Wow. That's where the sun shines.
Yeah, that's where the sun shines. We drown mustard seeds here. We're 2.5 inches ahead. Ain't no mustard seed growing right now. Luke 17, verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith. First, in Mark 4, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now, Luke 17, 6. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So the kingdom of God and faith indeed is like a mustard seed. It starts tiny. And the more you nourish it, the more you let it grow in the soil of God's birthing, it will grow to something wonderful and something fantastic.
Hallelujah.
Even if there's something tiny, it's not how big is your faith, it's how big is your God. Do you trust Him this morning? Do you know that He knows you? You think it was an accident you're here this morning? I'm not speaking to anybody specifically. I know it's no accident I'm here. I'm supposed to be here. But what can God do? What can God do? Mark chapter 4. Let's learn some about faith in action. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Let's go to verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Aren't you glad they took Jesus along with them? He said, "Let's go." It's a good thing they took him with them. And the other little boats were also with him. You ever pass over some details sometimes? That's pretty cool. So they took him as he was, and you're going to find out he was a shot Messiah. He was tired. He was one tired ministering man. And they took him along with them just as he was, and other little boats also went with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so there was already filling. But he was in the stern, please say the last phrase with me, asleep on a pillow. Say that whole phrase with me, would you? But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Anybody feel like that in your life? Jesus is in the stern, he's in the boat, but he's got to be sound asleep. Jesus is exhausted. They took him as he was. Throngs of crowds pushing, shoving. 24/7, he's on. And he's a tired man. He said, "Let's go to the other side." And then all of a sudden, the Greek phrase is megas leilaps. Say it with me. Megas leilaps. And it literally means huge whirlwind. The Greek here literally means the ship has waves just overwhelming it. Ted, what's it like out there on the open sea when waves start to overwhelm your boat? Scary. And this is from a man who doesn't get very scared. Waves overwhelming it, and the boat is rocking back and forth and back and forth, and the guys are soaked and they're fighting to keep the boat from capsizing. And several of these guys are fishermen by trade, and they can't get it together on the boat. It's rocking and reeling, and it's wet, and waves are crashing over them. The squall, the rain, the wind, the waves. Just like life. Come on. Just like your life. Just like mine. And hey, this was Jesus' instruction. Let's go to the other side. Oh yeah? And you're asleep. Ever felt like that? I'm just doing what Jesus told me to do and my life's gone to pot. So what's up with that? Jesus, you told us to come out here. I'm just feeling led by Jesus. And how come it goes bad? Come on, don't look so holy at me. Doesn't anybody feel that way? How come this is going so bad if you're in this? Did I miss it? Did I not hear right? I even have, like, let me say it one more time. I even have Jesus in my boat. Of course, he's asleep. Hey, wait a minute. He's asleep. Then they get like you and I get. Mark 4, verse 38. They woke him. Don't you think they would? They woke him. Wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. Come on, say it with me. They woke him. Come on, push on each other's shoulder. They woke him. And they said, Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? There are the two issues we face. Number one, don't you care, Jesus? Jesus, don't you care? He's led me here, I thought. Now he's sound asleep, it seems like. I'm smiling because sometimes Pastor Sherry says those moments are like it must be like your guardian angel went out and took a smoke sometimes. Okay, not a real holy example. We'll throw that one right out. She's going to hit me afterwards. That was just for you. Come on, be real with me. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? Of course, that's not. No, your guardian angel whose face beholds the Father, that's not doctrine. That was just a statement, okay? But sometimes it feels that way. If we can't acknowledge the reality of very real feelings, we'll never get to healing in the Lord. I'm not trying to wimp out and give place for every negative emotion in the book. There's something to be said for courage and perseverance. That's what it's all about. But sometimes when you're alone with Jesus, doesn't it gut level feel that real? Don't you care, Jesus? The word care in the Greek is melo. Just say it with me, would you? Melo. It means to be of concern, interest, matter. Don't you care, Jesus? Aren't I of concern to you? Don't I matter? Say it with me, would you? Don't I matter? The second issue is very real where we live. Don't you care? And number two, I perish. Don't you care that I perish? The Greek word is apolomei, and it means to destroy fully. To perish, to lose, to mar. Don't you care, Lord, that I'm being destroyed? I'm getting ready to perish. I'm getting killed out here in this storm. It's a desperate cry. It's also a stinging rebuke. Because they shove him and wake him and say, don't you care? How many know God can handle your honesty?
Yes.
God can handle it. And sometimes when you're feeling that way, it is every bit legitimate to go to your Lord who loves you so much and cry out, wake up, Lord, don't you care that I perish? It's okay. He can handle it. We're terrified at times of what life brings and throws. And Jesus, you're not doing it my way. I thought I had this thing called life figured out. Come on, anybody? I thought I knew exactly where I was going. I had a 2-week, 5-week, 6-year, 6-month, 19-year vision. You know, I said, plan your life. I got a whole vision. How many know God says, you can have your vision. That's fine. And the boat starts reeling and rocking, and you wonder if you're even going to end up on the other side of the shore.
Yeah.
Lord, I thought life, once I got you in my boat, was supposed to be smooth sailing. Define smooth. It's so smooth for Jesus, he's sound asleep. Don't you care that I'm drowning here, Lord? I'm going down, and I feel it. And it ain't smooth. And look what the Scripture says. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him. Say the next phrase with me. For He cares for you. NIV. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Say the next phrase with me. Because He cares for you. Out of the New Living 2007 version. Give all your worries and cares to God. Say the next phrase with me. For He cares about you. The International Standard Version. Throw all your worry on Him. Say the next phrase with me, please. Because He cares for you. And God's Word translation. Turn all your anxiety over to God. Because He cares for you. He really is in charge. When you've asked Jesus into your boat. I remember when my wife was so ill, Pastor Carl looking at me and Pastor Sherry looking at me and saying, Kevin, we don't know why the Lord has allowed this, but we do know that He's with you because sometimes it sure didn't feel like it. It's okay to wake Him up when it looks like He's sleeping in your boat. Go ahead, shake each other, say, wake up! Mark 4, 39 through 41. Mark 4, 39 through 41. Those who are asleep, see, missed the last point. Don't tell them. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just kidding. Mark 4, 39 through 41. Then he arose. What did he do? Say it with me, please. Read it out loud with me. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In the Greek here, in this phrase, it means Jesus awoke fully. He was awake now. And he admonished the wind. How come you woke me up? He admonished the wind. And the Bible means it became perfectly still. Now, church, that's the God of the Old Testament kind of activity that these people had ever heard of or read about or passed down through the ages. That's the kind of activity the God of the Old Testament did. And all of a sudden, they're seeing Jesus in their boat and the storm is gone and it's still. And now, they're really afraid. Because they didn't yet get it. They still didn't quite get who was in their boat. Do you know who's in your boat? Do you know who's there? Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares, the old hymn says. He careth for me. He careth for you. Do you know who's in your boat? They're just like us. Now, the first question he asked of them, let me just distinguish between the two, and then someday we'll come to a close here. First, fear. Why are you so afraid? The Greek is delos. And it means, why are you so full of dread, timid, faithless? Now get this. He didn't ask this, but this is implied in there. Didn't I just talk to you about the mustard seed? You have teaching and you have lab. I never did like school. You have teaching and lab. You have faith and experience. And when the Lord allows you to go through a tough time, it doesn't mean you have no faith and He's abandoned you. It may indeed mean just the opposite. He's right there with you in your boat. And He taught you from His Word. Now He's saying, press down, shaken together, let's get it in there. Make sure it's inside. Now you get to walk through it some. You can cry out to God, and He wakes up, and He helps. Now, that's that kind of fear. But when it says they fear exceedingly, it's a different word altogether. And it's phobeo. How many have ever heard of phobias? Phobias. Anybody got any? Okay. No, we're talking about faith. I'm not raising my hand in this church. Sure, we've got some things you're afraid of sometimes. Phobias. It literally means, you know, they were scared, they were timid, they were intimidated, they were faithless. But right now, they're really frightened, they're alarmed. But it also means awe and reverential fear. They're looking at Jesus having just done something they've never seen or heard about in their lifetimes outside of the Old Testament. And wow, this guy's in charge. I'm awe-filled of this awesome God. Church, that's the point. We need to reckon, the Scripture says, and we need to reckon on who's in our boat. Turn to each other. One more time, say, you got Jesus in your boat. Now watch this. In the turmoil, Watch this. Don't put it up yet, Pat. Thank you. In the turmoil. Now listen. In the turmoil, they forgot what Jesus had told them. In the turmoil, we forget the promise of God. They forgot what Jesus told them. He said, come on, guys, let us go to the other side. He didn't say, let's get out in the middle of the lake and you're all going to drown. He said, let us go to the other side. Abraham said, servants, you stay right here while the lad and I go yonder and worship God on this mountain, and we will come back to you. When Abraham was going to have to deal with doing a sacrifice of his son Isaac. Let us go to the other side. How many know Jesus is going to get you to the other side? Come on, I said, how many know Jesus is going to get you to the other side? Pastor Carl sat here a few weeks ago, such a courageous, classy testimony, if you remember what he said. Talked about his surgery, and thank God he's here with us this morning. Talked about his surgery, and he said, you know what? Jesus is going to heal me, either here or there. Jesus is going to heal me. Church, we face it, don't we? We face it in our daily life. Jesus says, kids, come with me. We're going to the other side. He's got you in the palm of his hand. He's got you in the palm of his hand. He's got your name engraved upon his palms, the Bible says. Say it with me. Let us cross over to the other side. He didn't jump out of the ship. He didn't abandon them. He told them where he was going and that they were coming along. He said, let us cross over. Keep believing, keep praying, keep singing, keep reading the Word, keep fellowshipping with believers who are in your boat, who can look at you and say, that was a bad wave, but hold on, Jesus is still in the boat. Did you get wet? I got soaked. Let's hear the rest of the story. Mark 5, verse 1. Please say it with me. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Where are you this morning? In the middle of the sea where the storm is bad, and it's raging, and it hurts, and it's wet, and it's cold, and it feels like Jesus doesn't care and you might perish? I'm here to tell you this morning, He cares for you. He's got you in the palm of His hands. Maybe you know someone today. If that's not where you are, maybe you know someone today who needs to remember that Jesus is in the boat. Or maybe you're someone here today who needs Jesus in your boat. If that's you, God commands you to come to repentance, surrender your life to Him, give Him your whole heart. Ask Him to be the admiral of your ship. Let Him do it. If you're in the middle of the sea, I urge you this day, remember who's right there with you. Mustard seed faith. But remember, it's not how big is your faith. It's how big is your God. Let's stand. Father, I pray for this precious group of people this morning. Lord Jesus, if there are folks here who feel like they're in the middle of the sea, let them know, Jesus, that you're in the boat. But I'm also saying and asking you, Lord, wake up and help them out. Wake up, Lord. Don't you care that we perish? We know that you do. Lord Jesus, where healing is needed, pour out healing. Where strength is needed, pour out strength. We thank you that you're in our boat, in Jesus' name. I want you to say it with me. I'm going to the other side. Here we go. I'm going to the other side. Come on, say it with real strength with me. I'm going to the other side. One more time. I'm going to the other side because Jesus is in my boat. Amen. God bless you. Be released. Jesus is in your bones.